Thank you, Joan. Thank you, Ken. And here we are for our concluding evening together. It's been a wonderful week for Merrill and myself. Thanks to Peggy and Ken for their leadership and to Guelph for providing such a ministry for the Church of Jesus Christ in this part of the country. And we've had a very select group from the Church of Jesus Christ, some very special people. The women have outnumbered the men significantly, but the men have held their own when it came to the desserts. That's been my observation. I want to speak to you tonight on a call to finish well. We're pressing toward the finish line, and I want us to focus on the challenge and the privilege and the blessing of finishing well. In the course, I'm going to highlight some up buttons, just in case you get down, ever, as you press toward the finish line. So let's think about a call to finish well and how that might look and what we might do about it. The story is told of a very sloppy, sluggish, crummy-looking circuit preacher who traveled from church to church in the days of the American frontier on a supremely and superbly groomed horse. One morning he rode into the churchyard. A group of deacons were standing there chattering, and finally one of them had the courage to ask what they'd all wanted to ask for years. He walked up to the preacher sitting up in his saddle, and he said, "Mr. Preacher, how come your horse's coat always looks so much better than yours?" The preacher thought for about 32 seconds and said, "Well, I'll tell you, it's like this. I look after my horse's coat and my congregation looks after mine." Which raises a question, a bit of a disturbing question, but one that oftentimes is addressed in the course of our lives. When I was a young fella growing up in Toronto in our assembly, on Sunday night, we used to sing from the Little Red Redemption hymn book. Shake your head if you remember the Little Red Redemption hymn book. Well, I used to sit with a bunch of guys over in this corner, and we loved one particular song in that book. We could sing it with a little gusto, and some of the songs didn't have much gusto in those days, but you could sing that with a little gusto, and it went something like this. Now, would you like me to sing it or quote it? Just want me to quote it. That was my wife who said, "Just quote it." This is how it went. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. And we loved it. We sang it and enjoyed it. But I've got to confess to you that in the course of life, there have been some times when I've wondered. Sometimes when I've questioned it. The question, of course, is this: does it really pay to serve God? Does it really pay to serve the Lord? Now, if you've never asked that question, you haven't been a Christian very long. Or if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've been standing on the sidelines watching. But if you've been out on the playing field, if you've been in the action, you've had those nights that you've gone home and you've asked, "Is it worth it?" Those are the words that you'd use. Is it worth it? You're not appreciated. You made some bungles. Things aren't going well. And you're just wondering if it's worth it. Is it really worth it? Well, what you're asking is, does it pay? Does it really pay to serve Jesus? Well, that's not a new question. That's a question that's as old as the last page of the Old Testament. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to the last page of the Old Testament. And we're going to discover that this question surfaces, and the answer exposes three options. Whenever that question comes up, there are three options, three possibilities. And we'll explore those possibilities and apply them in our lives. Malachi chapter 3. Let me give you the setting. It's, of course, the last prophet of the Old Testament. After Malachi, there's going to be 400 silent years until John the Baptist appears upon the scene. What were the days of Malachi like? Well, they weren't particularly happy days. It's been 100 years since they've come back from Babylon. They had their 70 years of captivity. Then came those trials, those trips, those journeys back, and three escapades came back, and it's been about 100 years since they've been coming back. 70 years ago, they finished building the temple. No, they finished building it. It wasn't finished, but they finished. They had sort of lost hope. Haggai and Malachi came on the scene and said, you better get back to it, because Messiah won't come until that temple's finished. So they got back to it, and they finished the temple 70 years ago. But Messiah hasn't come. And here they're living in Jerusalem, and the frustration of living in Jerusalem was that it was an occupied city. They were still under the domination of the Persians. Just before Malachi, Nehemiah had been the governor that the Persian government had appointed to look after things in Jerusalem. So they were still sort of under the heel of the Persians. They were living in, their land was occupied by the pagans. And here they were living in that land. And what really complicated the whole scene was that they were living in a famine situation, drought. So here's their situation. They were economically depressed. They were politically oppressed. And they were spiritually distressed. Now, can you remember that? Well, I've been rehearsing that all afternoon. So I've got those three straight now. That's the circumstance. That's the situation when Malachi appears upon the scene. The Persians are still walking around in control. Their farms aren't doing well. Crops aren't well. Flocks and herds aren't well. And there's that temple. And they look at all the blasted time and money they put into it. And Messiah hasn't showed up. But who does show up is Malachi. And as Malachi appears upon the scene, he addresses some of the emotions that are going on. And you know the style that's present in the book of Malachi. It's sort of a conversational style that goes back and forth. So come on with me toward the end of chapter 3. And what we'll discover is that there are two companies of people that have developed in the city of Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel. The first company we'll call the company of the complainers. And they surface in chapter 3 and in verse 13. And this is what Malachi says. Your words have been harsh against me. That's the charge from God. And if you want to put that into the vernacular, what God is simply saying is, you're really offending me. Or maybe putting it even more offensively, what you're saying is an insult. You are insulting me. So that's the declaration at the beginning of that verse, says the Lord. And now that charge is disputed. And that's the next line. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Their response to Malachi is, insulting God? Offending God? What are we ever saying and doing that's an insult to God and an offense to God? And here's the demonstration. Verse 14, you said, it doesn't pay to serve God. That's what that line means. It is vain to serve God. It isn't worth it. It just doesn't pay to serve God. Now, how did they ever come to that conclusion? Well, look at the verses that follow. See that next line? I'm reading from the New King James, and it says, what profit is it? That's where I get the idea of it doesn't pay. What profit is it that we have kept his commands or ordinances, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Now, what they're simply saying in that verse is, we've worked at keeping the commandments. We're God's covenant people. We've kept his ordinances. Those would be the institutions, the sacrifices and the offerings, the religious ordinances. We've kept those, and we've even walked as mourners. Now that would be, as some of you will remember, in the covenant of Leviticus, there were certain times when they were to mourn, and in their mourning they put on sackcloth and put ashes on their head and they walked around. That wasn't a particularly attractive thing to do. I can't imagine the women in Israel being happy about walking around all day with ashes on their head and wearing an old sackcloth. And they say, we've sort of gone right to the limit. We've done the whole nine yards. We've gone even to the extent of wearing those terrible clothes and putting on that terrible bunch of ashes. And look at what we've done. He goes on and says, so now, verse 15, so now, look what's the result. We call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God get away with it. Now, what they're simply saying here, ladies and gentlemen, is very obvious. They're saying, we're God's people, and we've been keeping the covenant and observing the ordinances, but it doesn't pay. Take a look at our situation, politically, economically, religiously. Take a look at our situation. Now take a look at those pagan nations. Take a look at those pagan nations. Those pagan nations are prospering, and we're struggling. We've got famine and drought, and their flocks and herds are multiplying, and their crops are growing, and their barns are full. Hey, guys, it ain't worth it. Just doesn't pay. Now, they were measuring their payment in terms of some material things, their prosperity and so on. But there are lots of ways to measure payment. Sometimes you can measure payment in terms of health. Look how healthy they are. And take a look at my health, or our health. It doesn't pay. Or take a look at their families. Look at their kids. Take a look at the situation in our home. It doesn't pay. You can measure the payment, or you can measure the worthwhileness of it in 100 different ways. Or look at how popular they are. And look at our situation. Or look at their house and look at our house. And you come to the conclusion it doesn't worth it. It just doesn't pay to serve God. Now, it's not hard to see how they come to that kind of conclusion. And it's not hard to see how people today would come to that kind of conclusion. Easy to come to that kind of conclusion. And take a look at churches. Take a look at that church. Take a look at that church. Well, and then take a look at our church. Just doesn't pay. We preach the Bible, and look at what they preach. See, that's what he's saying here. And even goes one step a little bit further, but he exposes a lot of what's going on here. He says, they're tempting God. They're tempting God. And they're getting away with it. And when we get in a little trouble with God, we get our knuckles wrapped. But not them. They're getting away with it. And they've really got a chip on their shoulder. They're really upset. Ever feel that way? Is it worth it? Does it pay? Option number one. No. Sometimes it doesn't. So the first option when that question comes up and daunts you is payment is denied. And that's what had happened in Israel. Now that shouldn't have been a surprise, because if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God had made it very, very clear. He started the chapter by saying, if you keep my commandments, and here are the blessings that are going to follow. And if you don't keep my commandments, here are the cursings that are going to come. And every one of those cursings that they're complaining about had been predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But they are keeping his commandments. That's their protest. Oh, says the Lord, yeah, you are keeping the protests, or you are keeping the commandments, but your heart's not right in God. Your heart's not right with God. Now, I know that that's true because of chapters 1, 2, and the first half of chapter 3. That's what Malachi has been emphasizing. That they were going through all the rituals, all the routines, all the activities, but their hearts weren't right with God. They were deceiving God. They were lying to God. You know some of the things that they were doing. The priests were bringing sacrifices that were roadkill, we'd call, animals that were sick and that were dying. They'd bring the worst in the flock rather than the best in the flock. They were violating their marriage covenants and their marriage promises and their intermarriage with the pagan nations. They were keeping the ordinances, but they were bitter about it. They were dishonest about it. There was all kinds of stuff that was going on in underneath and so on. And the lesson from the text is that when you serve God with a heart that's not right with God, sometimes God turns the tap off. Sometimes he denies the payment. Or the terminology that we like to use is he withholds his blessing. Now, why does God do that? Well, of course, he does it to get our attention. And that's what he's doing here. He does it to get our attention. C.S. Lewis put it best, I guess, when he said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. He shouts at us in our pain. And then his next line is this. Pain is God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. When God wants to get our attention, he closes the window, turns the tap off, and withholds the blessing. And the purpose of it is to get the blessing of God, get the attention of the person whose heart's not right with God. Their secret sins, their secret attitudes, their secret issues that need to be dealt with. There's a little bit of pride problem. There's something wrong in the heart. And God wants to just bring that to the surface so that that's going to be dealt with. You know, the thing that immediately precedes the verses that I've just read to you. And the immediate thing that precedes it is, you are robbing me in your tithes and offerings. And then he goes on and he says, get that straightened out. And what's he promise? He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll pour out a blessing that you can't contain. So I understand what's going on here. Sometimes when you and I think it's not worth it, it's not. It's not. And that's God's doing, because he knows your heart. He knows what's going on in that assembly. He knows the hidden stuff. He knows it all. And what he does is he just closes the windows and turns off the tap to get our attention so that we'll deal with it. And when we deal with it, he opens the windows of heaven. Now, a couple of mornings ago, Doug Graham told us a story that I have seen and know was true and in fact. I know a little bit more. I don't know more details than he does because it involved the church that he was in, but I know a little bit about the vaccine. And it's a church in Cambridge that's ready to die. And so the head office of the denomination finds a young man and sends him into the church to perform the burial, to close things down. And as this young fellow comes into the church and starts his preaching to close things down nicely and politely and cleanly, he discovers that there are two elders, two families, that haven't talked together for years. He prays, he counsels, he works with them, and a reconciliation is effected. And you know what happened? God opened the windows. And a few years later, that fellow left the church in Cambridge and came to Orillia, to the church where Doug Graham and Helen were attending. And when he left Cambridge, he left behind him a church of more than 500 people. See, that's exactly what's happening here in Malachi. There are some times that it doesn't pay to serve God. And that's God's way to get my attention. That I need to look into my life. We need to look into our corporate life. We need to address the situation. The superficial, the formats, all the activities. But what's going on? What's going on underneath? And when we deal with what's going on underneath, then God opens up the window with blessing. One of the ways that God gets the attention of parents is through their children. That's true. And I think it's the most effective way that God has to get parents' attention. Now, that doesn't mean always that when there's a problem with a child, that there's sin with the parents and it's discipline thing. I'm not implying that at all. But I am saying that's an option. That's one of the situations. And every serious parent looks and says, no, is there something in our relationship, something in my life that needs to be dealt with? That's the inevitable question that the parent asks. That may be the parent question that the grandparents ask. And they need to deal with that honestly. If there is, then that needs to be dealt with. If there isn't, then that's not why God is doing it. If he's got our attention, he doesn't need to get our attention. And so that's not the factor, but it always is an option. And we need to address that option. So when we're asking that question, does it worth it? Is it worth it? The first option is that it's being denied. In God's wisdom, with God's purposes in mind. And if we can deal with that, then things change. That's the first option. And that comes from the company of the complainers. But there's another company in Jerusalem. And don't you love this company? If you'd start studying Malachi from verse 1 of chapter 1 through to this point, you're so depressed, you're so upset, you're so disgusted with what's going on with those priests and what's going on with those families, that when you come to the next verse, it's like a ray of sunshine, a blast of warm air. It's like a cool, soothing drink. What a blessing this next verse must have been to the Lord. What a blessing. This is the next verse. It says this, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord. See, that's the second company. The company of the complainers is verses 13 to 15. Now we start with the company of the committed. These are people who feared the Lord. Now, I don't know how you define fearing the Lord, but there are lots of good ways of dealing with it, I suppose. It's not the idea of being afraid, but it's living with the fear of God. And I remember when I was struggling with sort of what this might mean, I was walking down the corridor at Tyndale one morning at the seminary, and Dr. Leggett came walking down toward me. Now, he was the professor of Old Testament studies. And I said, Don, I've got a thing I'm just grappling with in my mind. What do you think it means, especially in the Old Testament, when it talks about fearing God or not fearing God? And so he pulled me over to the side of the corridor and he said, well, I've worked on that. And he says, this is the way I see it. A person who lives in the fear of God lives their life day by day with the realization that the worst possible thing that could happen to me today is to have God's disapproval. And the very best thing that could happen to me today is to have God's approval and blessing. That's a pretty simple way of looking at living in the fear of God. The worst thing that could happen to me is to have God's disapproval because of an attitude, because of an action, because of a word, because of a relationship, to have God's disapproval. To live your life dreading doing anything, saying anything that would be disapproved by God. That's living your life in the fear of God. Well, here's a group of people that feared the Lord. Now, what did they do? They spoke to one another. That's all that's said there. But you've got to put it into the context. It's a reflexive verb that's used here in the original text. It's a reflexive verb, which meant they were speaking back and forth to each other. So the picture, to me, is sitting in Tim Horton's restaurant, and a few of the people from the assembly are talking back and forth. They're chatting back and forth. Now, why is it just stated they spoke to one another? Well, it's in contrast to the previous group of complainers who were speaking. When the group of complainers were complaining, they were speaking against God. They were insulting God. When these people spoke together, the people who feared the Lord, they're not insulting God, they're honoring God. They're recognizing God's righteousness. They're saying to themselves something, this is exactly what we deserve. Look what's going on in the nation. Look at the attitudes in those leaders. Do you know what's going on with those priests over there in that temple? And this is exactly what we deserve. They vindicated God, didn't condemn him, weren't insulting God. They were saying, this is exactly what is right. This is God's holiness. This is God's righteousness. This is God's justice at work. So they're speaking to one another, vindicating God and defending God and representing God. And what a blessing that must have been to the Lord as they spoke together. And look what the line says. And the Lord listened, and he heard to them. Well, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Remember that? He hears everything, but he listens to some things. So he listens. He heard them, he listened to them, and he heard them. And then notice what the Lord did. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Well, that doesn't sound very impressive to me, does it to you? They have a book of remembrance written. Do you know anything about the book of remembrance? Well, it was sort of part of the Persian Empire history. And the place that it surfaces, of course, is in the story of Esther. Mordecai saves the life of the king and stops a disastrous kind of thing. And there's a little record made of that in the king's book of remembrance. And a few months, years later, the king can't sleep at night, and he calls one of his aides, and he says, read to me from the journal. And he happens to open up, and he reads the story about Mordecai, how he uncovered a plot, and how he saved a disaster in the king's life, and so on. And you can just see the king sitting up and say, wow, really? Is that what that guy did? What? How was he rewarded? What did we do to reward him? And the aide starts thumbing. Well, Your Majesty, there's no record that he's ever been recognized for that. Nothing to check it. He ain't. No. He's never been rewarded. Well, tomorrow we're going to reward him. And so what happens tomorrow? The ticker tape parade. What's the lesson? Sometimes when you think it doesn't pay to serve God, it's because the payment's denied. But sometimes it's because the payment's delayed. God's got a book of remembrance. He's got a record of it. Now, why did the king have the book of remembrance? So that at some appropriate time, in some appropriate way, the benefactor could be rewarded. So it's a great picture to see the Lord in heaven making a record of your life and my life. And in his book of remembrance, he records what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're giving, what you're involved. He makes a record of it all. Now, why does he make a record of it all? So that at some appropriate time, in some appropriate way, he might reward you. So what's the option? Sometimes the payment is delayed. Or first of all, sometimes the payment is denied. And then the second one that we're going to talk about in a minute, well, let me talk about it now. Sometimes the payment is disguised. Let's take a look at these people who are fearing God and who are doing things that God's pleased with and recording in his book. Does it pay them? Does it pay them? Politically, they're under the Persians. Economically, they're still depressed. Spiritually, Messiah hasn't come to them. Their circumstances aren't a bit different than the circumstances of those who are being denied payment. Got the problem? So you look at these people who fear the Lord, and they're having trouble with their crops and flocks, trouble with their herds. They're without Messiah. They're still under the Persians, just like these guys. So does it pay to serve God with hearts that are right with God? Well, sometimes the payment is disguised so that it's not in the material and physical things that are being denied here to get their attention, but the payment comes in disguised things. So let me ask you this. What does this group have that these don't have? What do they have because they're fearing God, because they're honoring God, because they're serving God with hearts that are right with God? What do they have that these people don't have? That's the payment. It's disguised. It's not in material things, it's not in tangible things, it's not in physical things, but boy, it's payment. Now, what do they have that these people don't have? Well, let me give you a story that'll give you the picture. It's the film of The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom. And I'll never forget the picture where Corrie ten Boom is in the upper bunk of that German concentration camp. She's sitting there with, I think, three other ladies around in their pajamas. And she reaps inside her blouse and she pulls out her little New Testament. And they sit together in that bunk and they read the New Testament. And they sing a chorus or two and they pray. What do they have? What do they have? Give me a couple of words. Talk to me. They have fellowship. Give me some other words. God's presence. Something else. Faith. Something else. Peace with God. Pardon? Assurance? Yeah. And the word that you haven't got is the word that I want to put in there, and they got hope in the blessings and presence of God. So sometimes when we think it doesn't pay to serve God, it's because we're looking at the wrong grocery list of payments. We're looking for his payment and measuring his payment in terms of material and physical things and neglecting the payment in all the spiritual blessings that come into our life. We have the promises of the Word of God to hold on to. These don't have these promises that they're holding on to. They have the sense that God is present with them. They've got the fellowship of God's people. They've got the reality of prayer and all these spiritual blessings. So that's why I want to say, sometimes when you're wondering if it's worth it, it's because you're looking at the wrong grocery list. You need to look at another grocery list. Because these blessings are spiritual blessings that you have that these folks don't have. They might have the big this, or they might have the powerful that, or they might have whatever. But this is what you have. Because you're serving God with a heart that's right with God, there's blessing. And if you don't learn to look for that other grocery list of spiritual blessings, then you miss out on the fact that it's paid to serve God. Because people here get sick just like people here get sick. But is there a difference? You bet there's a difference. When these people get sick, they have something that these people don't have. And that's the payment. That's the blessing. That's the reward of a life that's been lived in honor of God and service of God and so on. These people die differently than these people die. Both are going to die, but they die differently. There's a hope here. There's a future here. There's a presence here. So sometimes when we're inclined to think it's not worth it, it's because we're measuring worth in terms of things that are material and physical and tangible and missing out the real blessings, the real things, the real payments that come with it. So that's the second option. Sometimes payment is denied. Sometimes payment's disguised. Now, thirdly, sometimes payment's delayed, and that's where the Book of Remembrance comes in. Sometimes payment is just delayed. God's got a book of memories there for these people. And he says, it's my book of remembrance. And what's he going to do with it? Well, we're not going to take the time, but if I carried on reading through the rest of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, only 6 verses, it would talk about the coming of the Lord and the blessings that's going to come to Israel in the coming of the Lord. It's one of the great prophetic passages of the Old Testament. And when Messiah does come, then there's going to be great blessing that's going to come to these people who have lived with in the fear of God. And when Messiah does come, these people, the pagans out there who have been insulting God and tempting God and getting away with it, there's going to be judgment that's going to come for them. So the records are going to be turned around and sort of straightened out when Messiah is going to come. But the message that he's saying is God's got a book of remembrance, a record of all that you committed people are saying and doing here. And in some appropriate time, in some appropriate way, the blessing is going to come. The reward is going to be there, and it's going to be worth it. Sometimes the payment's delayed long term. It's way down there, and that's what it is in Malachi. It's going to be when the Lord comes. It's way down, still way down into the future. And that's important to remember. Henry Morrison was a full-time missionary with his wife in Africa for 40 years. When he retired, she retired, they took a boat home from Africa to New York. And on that boat was Theodore Roosevelt, the President of the United States. He was returning from a hunting trip to Africa. And the Morrisons were returning from 40 years of missionary work in Africa. President Roosevelt got all the attention of everybody who was on board ship. Nobody had a word for the Morrisons. And Henry Morrison got a little bit upset. And the question started to come to the surface. Is it worth it? They don't even know who I am. They never, no acknowledgement, no recognition. We're just alone, abandoned, forgotten. And he was feeling a little bit sorry for himself. When they got to New York, there was a band on the platform out there to welcome President Roosevelt. Nobody to welcome Henry Morrison and his wife. And he's feeling a little bit more sorry for himself. But given his life to serve God in missions, and is it worth it? They take an apartment in the East End of New York City. And when they finally get into that apartment, he still continues with his irritation and aggravation with God. And finally, his wife can't handle it any longer. And she says, Henry, I want you to go to the bedroom and I want you to settle this with God. You need to deal this with God, not complain to me. And so Henry Morrison goes to the bedroom and closes the door. And I don't know how long he was there, but eventually he came out and he faced his wife in the kitchen. And he says, it's settled. Really? What do you mean it's settled? And he said, finally, God said to me, Henry, you're not home yet. That's the famous line. Henry, you're not home yet. And Henry understood, there's payment. It pays to serve God when you serve him with a heart that's right with God. Sometimes the payment's delayed. And when we get home to heaven, the books are opened, the record is set straight, and you'll sing with gusto. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Sometimes the delay is not long term, it's just short term. Sometimes when you're starting to think it's not worth it, you get a phone call, you get a letter, or you meet somebody. And they thank you for what you said, for what you did. They thank you for that back there. One of the greatest thrills of anybody who's been involved in Christian ministries is to meet somebody 25 years later who became a Christian when they were in your Sunday school class. You didn't know that. And they grew up, and now in these 25 years, and they tell you, I'm married now, and let me tell you about my wife or my husband and our children, and we're in this church, and man, you just feel like a million bucks. And you thought that was a waste of time, that Sunday school class. It was an irritation, a frustration. Well, it pays to serve Jesus. Sometimes the evidence of that payment is just delayed a little bit down the line a little bit. So why am I telling you all of that? To encourage you to finish well. To finish well. The passage that we have here tonight is one of the up buttons in the Bible when you're feeling down. That's how all of this fits in with Psalm 119. This is one of the up buttons. When you're feeling that it's not worth it, what you want to do is sit down and read these verses and do a little bit of heart searching. Is the blessing being withheld? Then I need to deal with something. Am I missing the blessing by looking at the wrong list of blessings? Then I need to correct that. And maybe there's no sign of that blessing, but I was serving God with a heart that's right with God, and he's got a record of it. And someday it's going to come. I may hear next week, next month, in 2 years, 10 years down the road, or it may not be until I get to heaven. But he's got a record of it. And when you serve God with a heart that's right with God, it pays to serve God. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. So Malachi chapter 3 is one of my up buttons that Psalm 119 urges us to follow. But there are some other passages of Scripture that will do that kind of trick for you. And so let me give you some other passages of Scripture. For example, look at this one in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the labor you have shown him as you have helped the people of God and continue to help them. Now that's a nice testimony. There's the reference to the book. It's his book of remembrance. And he's not unjust. He won't forget the sacrifices, the work, the love. He won't forget that. Down the line, short term, long term, it's going to pay. Pays to serve God. So I think Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 in the NIV is one of my favorite up buttons. When I'm feeling a little down and wondering if it's worth it, then I love to quote Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 to me. Then there's another verse. Have I got this other verse? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I'm reading it from the Message. You'll know it from other translations. But from the Message it says this, throw yourself into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time and effort. Don't you like that? Nothing is in vain in the Lord. Now, if I was going to put it in the full context of the theology of the Bible, I would have to put a little parenthesis in there. Nothing you do with a heart that's right with God. Nothing that you do with a heart that's right with God, there'll ever be a waste of time or a waste of effort. And then Hebrews chapter 11 has got one. That's the hall of fame, you know, of all these men and women who are the heroes of faith. At the end of the chapter it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they were promised, but God had planned something better. And I really like that, because sometimes the blessing that we expect as payment for what we've done isn't the kind of blessing that comes. And the blessing has come, we were just expecting this kind of blessing, and he's got something better. And I find that's a little bit of a comfort. So I don't know what your buttons are when you get down in serving the Lord. But I think the saddest thing that can ever happen in a Christian's life is to have gone through their healthy, younger years of life with energy and time and finances and serve God, and as they get older, begin to back down, back off, and back down, and start wondering, was it worth it? Does it really pay? Because of some of the things that are happening in our lives in these senior years. And what I want you to leave our conference with this year is with a button or two that will be a button up for you when you get down like that. Because it does pay to serve God. Every day, every step of the way. If you're serving God with a heart that's right with God, it pays to serve God. And you'll be blessed as he's blessed in you and through you. Now the girls are going to sing a song for us. No, they're going to invite us to join them, but they're going to give us a little bit of lead. So come on up here, young ladies. And I want you to sing this. You know what the song is. You heard them practicing it. And just sent shivers up my spine as I heard them practicing it. What a great song. May those who come behind us find us. Don't stumble at the finish line. The most discouraging thing in the life of a minister's life like mine is to watch people who are older stumble at the finish line. People who have had a wonderful testimony, a wonderful influence, and a wonderful ministry to end up their life bitter, end up their life unhappy, end up their life criticizing. Don't stumble at the finish line. Finish well. And if you've got that little tendency or whatever it is that's going to affect that finishing well, that's a down situation, and you need to have some up buttons that you can push, that you can take yourself to, and that you can digest and say, there's no reason for me to be so down, to be so critical, to be so bitter, to be so negative, to feel so sorry for myself. Payment disguised, payment delayed. It always pays. So may God help us to be faithful. Now, would you like me to join you and sing this or not? Oh, my wife sends me. Let's just bow our heads for a quiet moment for personal, private prayer. This calls for a response from each of us tonight. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this call to finish well. Lord, many of us tonight are asking for forgiveness because we have become so nearsighted, so self-centered, that we've allowed sometimes this self-pity, even some regrets, to shadow years of service and a lifetime of ministry and witness. And I'm just praying that you will give real wisdom and grace tonight to each of us to resolve that by your grace, tonight's going to be a new beginning, and that we will set our sights and set our direction on numbering ourselves among the company of the committed, that we will fear the Lord in what we say and what we do, and we will recognize that you honor faithful service that's done from the heart. So just bless your word, Lord. Thank you that you love to take it and make it fruitful in lives of people that are open to receive it and hear it. And we pray that that'll be the case for each one of us, that this week will be a powerful impetus for moving into the year before us and the life that remains, so that we will finish well. For your grace, for your wisdom, and for your faithfulness, we thank you and commit our way to you in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Thank you.